So welcome here. It is a privilege to be here. And we are, as we have sung today, you know, we know that the Holy Spirit is the only one that can really open our hearts and our minds, because whoever is here in front doesn't count. It is what the Word is telling us, and we have to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's just close the eyes. Lord, we thank you that we can be here today, the privilege to be in your house, the privilege to be with other believers, and that we can listen to your Word. Thank you for the ability to praise you with songs, Lord, and we praise you as well with our presence here, knowing that we could have done other things, but we're here to listen to the Word that you've given us. Lord, so we pray that anything that will distract, you will bind, and that it will not affect us, and that we can listen what the Holy Spirit is telling us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going on with the John, the reading in John 13 today. So I'm reading a lot today, so if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles available, or the phones, so that you don't get lost. There's an outline as well that gives you some idea of what we're talking about. So we're going to start with reading today in John 13, verse 31 to 38. I forgot to get this thing. Okay, so John 13, verse 31. And the new commandment. So when he had gone out, and that is when Judas gone out, because he was pointed out as the one that was going to betray Jesus. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." And the reason he said that, because now the plan is in motion. Before Judas took that step, it was still hanging, but now it is a process that's going to happen. "If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." I was always wondering, the roosters are pretty early up. Oh, what is the time there? So in the old days, or in those times, they actually divided the nights in from 6 to 9 would be evening. So if you read in the Bible that it's evening, it would be 6 to 9 o'clock about. Midnight will be 9 to 12, and then the rooster crow time would be 12 to 3, and then the morning would be 3 to 6. So that is kind of the time frame that we're looking at. So if we look at this verse, the first verse, 31 verse and 32, "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.'" So that's kind of a difficult thing to bring together, to say, how is that a glorification? There was probably two places that he would have been more apt to put that together, to say the glorification, so I'm glorified. And you would think that that would be at his baptism, because there was something significant happening there. You would think that would be the time that he would say, I'm glorified. In Matthew 3, verse 16 to 17, it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, out of a human perspective, that would seem like that is quite a glorification. But Jesus didn't say anything that was a glorification. Another place was at the transfiguration of the mount. Look at Matthew 6:17. That was also a significant event. So you would think that would be a time to say, I'm glorified. Matthew 17, verse 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And then in verse 5, while Peter was saying, can we make a little tent there for you guys, for Moses and Elijah, while he was still speaking, Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So we see that we, as humans, see things differently. We would think those two places would be to the glory. And it was a significant event, but there was something better and bigger to come. So if we look at verse 31 and 32, where he said, God the Father will be glorified and the Son. Let's look at why there is glory, why the glory was there for this plan. How did this plan really play into it to give glory to God the Father? If we look at glory to God for his wisdom, God the Father for his wisdom, for this plan that he set in place. At this stage, it didn't look like a really good plan, but we can see that it is. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Look at this justice. So the wisdom that he had to know that this is the only way that we as human beings can be reconciled before God. So that was a plan that Satan didn't see. Nobody else saw that. Only afterwards. And even the disciples were like, why are you dying? You're supposed to, you know, be the Messiah. But our ways is not God's ways. And his wisdom is far above our wisdom. And his justice. This portrays his justice. In Romans 6, verse 23, he said, the wages of sin is death. So, we have to die. There's no question about it. That's justice. You cannot go without being punished. But in his wisdom and his justice, he made a plan. And that was the plan was for Jesus to take our place. Also, glory to God the Father for his holiness. God the Father is holy. And that is why, if you look in the Old Testament, how the people could barely stand when God, you know, spoke to the Israelites. They couldn't bear to be in the presence of him. And we, as newer generation people, we don't always understand his holiness, because we have been put to believe more the grace than the truth. So it's important for us to realize he's a holy God. In Leviticus 19, he said, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then Glory to his faithfulness. Genesis 3 verse 15. Way back when Adam and Eve sinned and put the rest of humankind into the same place, God already there promised that he will make a plan. He will be able to save us out of this predicament. Genesis 3 verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise and tread your head underfoot, and you will lie in wait and bruise his heel. Look at glory to God the Father for his love. This is a very well-known verse, John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's very interesting, I read somewhere that this verse actually has gospel spelt in it. So if you look at the G for God, the O for only begotten, S for Son, P for perish, everlasting life, EL, gospel. So that is the message of the gospel, is really right in those verses. That is the gospel. His love for mankind to give us that opportunity to come back to him. And then it also glory to God for his power. Isaiah 63 verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. It was not easy for God to see his son on the cross. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. That is a powerful thing for God to have saved us out of that dead end that we were put in by sin. And then finally, his grace. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He made Christ, who knew no sin, to judicially be sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. And I think we don't really understand that it was just not a physical thing that Christ bore there. And it was a absolutely spiritual heavy load, because all, and God said, you know, he turned his face away when Jesus died on the cross. He turned his face away because he couldn't look at all the sin of the world was right on Jesus there. It was an immense thing. And that's why darkness came there, because the darkness was overwhelming. And I think it's important for us to know that he really carried all the world's sin. I mean, it is unbelievable to think what that is. And God could not stand to look at the sin. And that's why he turned his face away. So it's important for us to really understand that God the Father really, there's so many things that we can do to look at him and glorify him. And these things are important for us. It's important to know the attributes of God and really think of these things that we can glorify him for it. But also, we can glory to the Son. So, obviously, he was the object. And we need to think about what he went through. Earlier today, in the Bible hour, in the breaking of bread, John told us about, you know, all that physical bleeding and the torture he went through. So that is not an easy thing, to die. In some of us, we all fear death, or how we're going to die. If you're a Christian, you know there's hope beyond the grave. But how to die, that is the thing that is difficult to understand. How is it going to be? Is it going to be quick? Is it going to be difficult? And we don't know that. And Jesus died the worst death of all. And his compassion, he knew what was going to happen. I mean, if you know how you're going to die, it's not an easy thing. That's why God don't give us that opportunity to look at that, which is wonderful. But he knew what he was going to go through. In Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole." And then we look at his obedience and power, because he could have said, "No, I can't go through with this because this is too much." I mean, he prayed to God in the garden, "Please take this cup away, but your will be done." And that shows his obedience, but also his power, because he knew what this was going to do for us. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, that is putting everything into perspective. Why this process brings glory to God the Father and brings glory to Jesus that did it. He did the sacrifice. But then Jesus said, "Now a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you should also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So in the Old Testament, the law said, you should love your neighbor as yourself. That is what Leviticus 19 verse 18, that was what God told them. Love your neighbor as yourself. And even when Jesus answered the scribes, because they were very familiar with that commandment, in Mark 12 verse 29, he said, Jesus answered, "The first and principal of all commands is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the scribe was very happy. He said, yeah, you've got it right there. But this is different now. Jesus said a new commandment. So now to the church has been given a new commandment with a new standard. And that is what we have. This love, which was self-serving love, is now self-sacrificing love. It's not love your neighbor as myself, but as Jesus loves me. Just earlier in that passage, Jesus took the towel and he washed the disciples' feet. Now, in the old days, obviously, these people were walking in dusty roads, and they were, most of them, when the Eastern cultures, they lie a little bit lower. They're not sitting on tables, so your feet is not in the way. But there, they've got lower tables. They lie around next to each other, and your feet is kind of in the vicinity. So when you're eating, you'd like to have not dusty feet around you. So it was a custom to have the feet washed. And nobody there was not a servant. They usually, servants do that. But, you know, they just got this room and upstairs, and this guy didn't provide a servant as well. So nobody was washing the feet. You would think that would be a good plan. So Jesus, he humbled himself. He washed the feet. He's the leader. He's the master, but he washed the feet. That's tangible way to show what the difference is in the love. It is a self-sacrificing love. And that is what Jesus asked us and asked the church to do. This is the new thing that we have to do, not as I would love myself. And face it, sometimes we don't like ourselves sometimes. And that might be, you might get away with that and say, I don't like myself so much anyway. But no, the new standard is to do it like Jesus does it. It's self-sacrificing. Not as myself, but as Jesus loves me. So, how can we be identified as Christians? So in verse 35 of John 13, we see there what Jesus said. How can we be identified as a Christian? Because that is what we have to be. We have to be visible. We can't just blend in. And that is what he's called us to be different, to be his ambassadors. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is how you can be identified as a Christian. Not by doing all these things. You know, how is your spiritual life? Oh, you know, I go to church every day, every week. I read my Bible. I pray a lot. I do good deeds. I go to Bible school. I do Bible studies. Is that how we measure our spiritual life? This is how we as humans tend to measure it. We say, oh, I'm ticking all these boxes. Is that what it takes? Well, it's good things. It's not bad things to do. This is elements that are important to do. You can't go without it. But that is not how you measure your spiritual life. And that brings us to this point that, am I a fan or am I a disciple? That is the big thing. I always say that, you know, you can see there how many people are on the pavilion there and in the stands. And there's a few guys there on the field. And Jesus said that the road to hell is wide, but the road to heaven is narrow. So there is a difference between those people in the stands and the people on the field. It's important to know that we have to be a disciple. If you are a Christian, you're on the field. You're not in the stands. So, what is a fan? And what is a disciple? So, a fan, and I was hoping that Keith was here so he can put on his jersey, his Rough Rider jersey. Where did I put my cap? So now I have to use this cap. So because Keith is the guy with a Rough Rider jersey, and you know, he's not just a fan, he was a player. And Anna would wear the jersey. She was definitely a fan, not a player. And so I thought I'll bring this cap today, because this is a cap, the Golden Bears cap, and I cannot skate at all. But if somebody sees me wearing this cap, they must think, oh, he must have been a Golden Bear, pretty good for him. And you can only get this cap if you are a player or if the team gives you it. So Daniel gave me this cap. So, but it's a big difference if he's wearing it or if I'm wearing it. So It looks the same, but it's not the same. So, a fan is a person who's passionately devoted to a celebrity or to a team. You know, we know how the Oilers, when they play, people are wearing the shirts, and other teams as well. Some guys pay a lot of money to have season tickets. There's a lot of money going out there, and you would really be committed to be a fan. There's a it shows your allegiance. You wear these things, and you show to people, this is my team. I am committed to them. But these fans don't join the team, and usually they don't even take up the sport. I mean, I'm an Oilers fan as well, but I obviously can't skate, so I'm not skating. I'm not taking up the sport. I continue to be an observer and enjoy the games. It is fun to watch these games. But a real fan and a long time, you know, a new fan and a long time fan looks the same. You know, if you've been a fan for 10 years or 5 years, you look the same. You wear the same jersey. There's no real difference between the two fans. You can't say, okay, he's a fan for 20 years because he's doing something different than the guy that's a fan for a year. There's no real difference in devotion or level of involvement. There's also no responsibility or accountability. If they lose, it's okay. It hurts, but it doesn't worry me, really. It's not easy, but doesn't come back to me. I can change my shirt anytime. I mean, I tried to change that the last few years because they were so bad, the Oilers. So I'm like, I'd like to be a different fan, but I couldn't find a different team. So I can change it, and it will not really change my life if I put on a Flames jersey or something else. But a disciple is a different kind of devotee. A disciple embraces a relationship towards a goal. If you're a disciple, you've got skin in the game. You are on that field. And if you're on the field, you get bumps and bruises. No question about it. But it's important to know that this is good for you. It's a rigorous process of growth in being a disciple. You are going to be developing. If you've been a disciple for 10 years, you should look different than the disciple that you know, just were baptized a month ago. We should look different. Is that true in our lives? Can people see that we have been growing? Can they see that we've been walking with God? Can they see the difference in us? There's a passage in Scripture which tells us that there the difference between a fan and a follower. Matthew 7, verse 15 to 23. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Him that is in the field, not on the stands, on the field. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Are we on the field? Are we on the stand? Something for us to think about. We need to show the fruits. So what's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, verse 22 onwards. And I've got had a little to remember it, because I tried to remember it. It was kind of, I can't remember all of them. So I made a little meme or a little saying, LJPPKGGFS. It kind of rolls off the tongue, so I can remember it. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the fruits that we need to show that we have to bear. And if those fruits are not in our lives, then we must think, are we really a good tree? And I know it's not easy. We all struggle with that. But it's a process. And that's why we as a Christian can never be prideful because we've arrived. Never. Because we know that we're under construction. It's a process of growth. So we try and we strive to bear these fruits. Now, as you can see, love is the first one there. And that is the most important thing. We know that 1 Corinthians 13 has been said is the, you know, all about love, and that is the greatest gift. But if you really look at it, it's not really a gift. It is a critical element to make the spiritual gifts be of value. It's the glue that holds everything together. The elders have decided that in the near future we're going to provide the church with a self-assessment tool to enable each person to identify your spiritual gifts. But know that it will mean nothing to identify or even apply the gift if it's not accompanied by love. So, those gifts will mean nothing. As you read in 1 Corinthians 13, all those things that you can do will mean nothing if it's not accompanied by love. Love is the glue. That is the basis. Before you have apply any of those gifts, you have to show your love. So, what is this new commandment? It is the willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not demand repayment or that person is deserving. It's tough sometimes to love people. And you say, they don't deserve that. Or, well, you know, if I'm loving him, maybe he'll love me back. That's not what it's all about. It's a willing self-sacrifice, good for another, no repayment, not deserving. Because we didn't deserve Jesus' redeeming grace, and neither can we repay him. So, how can we measure our love? We should love enough to serve. John 3, verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the servant's towel with which he was girded. So serving is very important, and the church cannot exist without you. We cannot do the ministries without you. I mean, I one of the things that just came up, Judy is now our sole representative of the Missions Committee. We need people. We need people to serve. And it's important that it's not easy to serve. We can have a lot of reasons why we're not doing things. We're so busy here, we're so busy there, all those things, you know, you can make excuses that are very good and very valid, but it is self-sacrificing. That is what love is. Also to sanctify. We should love enough to sanctify. Matthew 18, verse 3. Truly I say to you, unless you repent and become like little children, trusting, lowly, loving, and forgiving. I mean, those, if you look at your child, this is what they are like. You know, they trust you. They are like, they're not coming with a big hula hoo with you, to you. They are a kid. They're loving and they're forgiving, no matter what happens. You can never enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. We must also know that how we act, we can be a problem for other people around us. So, we must remember our deeds and our words can really throw other people off. And that's why we have to know that this is an important. We cannot just do whatever we want. We need to think of the best for the other people around us. Verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven Their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And verse 15, if your brother wrongs you, go and show him his fault between you and him privately. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. So all these things sanctify. It really uplifts and it makes people around you better. It makes you better. But also to suffer. We should love enough to suffer. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, Paul said, and I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. So we need to know that that is not always, you're not always going to get the acclaims and the rewards and the acknowledgments. But that is not for, you're not doing it for other people, you're doing it for Jesus, and you're doing it for God. So, in summary, what is this love? Because love has been mangled about with how the world has said, explained to us what love is. So this love is agape love. It's not a feeling, because you can't control your feelings and you cannot command your feelings. Loving one another is an unconditional action, because you can control and you can command your actions. We glorify God by loving one another. We are God's billboards. We are, people can see that we are his disciples. So when we do something, when we love one another, it releases a supernatural response. It makes God visible. And we've heard many stories about how people that were helped with saying, you know, this kid was saying he got this gift, not a gift, but somebody was coming to this family in need, and this guy came and he helped them out, and he gave food to them and blessed them, and the little kid was asking his mom, is that Jesus? So that is the important thing that we have to know, that our actions that must show love does bring a supernatural response. It brings God visible in our midst. And I want to challenge each and every one of us that we really have to think. There is a big warning there that one day, and we don't know when that day could be, he could come or we could die. And we can come before him and we can say, Lord, we've been in church all the time and we've been an elder and we've been a pastor and we've been doing all these good things. And he could say to us, I don't know you. And it's important that we know we have to grasp this opportunity. It's not too late. It's not too late. And we have to see what fruits do we bring. Are we showing the love? Are we showing that what God wants us to do? And I think it is important that today, as the Holy Spirit, bring these things into our minds and to our hearts, that we really take notice of that, because we might not get that opportunity again, and then it would be too late. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the example of what true love is. Lord, and we know it's not easy, because we are mere human beings. But Lord, when we've accepted you and accepted you as our Savior, you have promised not to leave us alone, and you've sent the Holy Spirit to be in us. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, we will be able to show the love. We will be able to bring the fruits. Lord, that would it be important for us to really look at that? Let us, each and every one of us, look into our hearts, into our actions, and we come before you, and luckily, you're a wonderful, loving God. If we repent, you will forgive us, and we can move forward in a new relationship with you. Lord, we don't want to be a fan. We want to be a disciple. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will really strengthen us and that we will begin to show the fruit of the Spirit, of which love is the greatest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.